that high any time of day, much less this early in the morning, but I appreciate it. Lord, for it. Your pastor and his family are very dear friends of ours, and of course, Brother Miss Lashley, great to see Brother Torrey and his family here today. They've been a great encouragement to us at the college, and so many of you have become friends, and I'm just happy to be back with you. We were with you in a revival meeting some time ago. I'm trying to remember now when it was. It's been a little while, but we have such fond memories of that week and what God did in our hearts here, and I thank the Lord for it. Thank you for being so kind to us always. And we've been looking forward to being here today. What a great crowd of people, great spirit. Enjoyed the Sunday school hour. And I appreciate your prayers for us. We ended a great year at the college. We had, I think, 175 people walk in our graduation exercise just a couple weeks ago. And that's thrilling. And we have already accepted more new students for this coming semester than we had show up last year. And so we believe we're going to have a great year. And some of your young people coming our way, and others praying about it. I'm happy about that. And anything we can do to be of help to you and to your church, we want to do it. God is doing something special here. You know, your renovation is beautiful, and we all know that ministries are not just about buildings and appearance. It's wonderful to come to a place like this and see things going forward and growing and getting on with it. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? And so we're glad to be here today, and hope you'll pray for me in this hour. I want to share a burden with you. I'd like you to open the Word of God with me in the Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel, chapter number 13. This is not a book that we are very familiar with, perhaps, but it's a great one. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And we know that our God has something definite for us in the book of Ezekiel. And I draw your attention to Ezekiel, chapter number 13 this morning. Isn't it fascinating how certain portions of Scripture are well-worn and very familiar to us, and others, the pages are still white and sticking together, some of you are finding out right now. But this is a tremendous book of the Bible. Ezekiel, such a mighty prophet, mightily used of God. And in Ezekiel chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, we read these words as the prophet takes pen in hand. And he says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." By the way, isn't that what we need today? The word of the Lord. You don't need my message. You need God's message. You don't need to hear me. You need to hear the Lord. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man..." And I love that. This is Ezekiel's famous title for himself. God refers to him again and again as the Son of Man. And when you come to the New Testament, this was our Lord's favorite title for himself, the God-man. He who had every right to call himself Son of God, called himself most frequently Son of Man. And every time he did, he identified with lost, fallen humanity and reminded us that he became one of us without ceasing to be God, so that he could draw us to himself. And what a wonderful reminder. "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing." And I take special note of God's exclamation point in verse 3. The Lord is worked up about those who stand up and they have a lot to say, but they have no clear vision of God. I tell you, our world is in desperate need to hear from heaven. Never has there been a generation that had any greater need to hear from the God of the universe than the generation we're living in. And yet our world is filled with preachers and so-called pastors who have seen nothing. They have a lot to say about a lot of nothing, and a world of young people plunging off into hell without ever knowing the truth. My wife and I have been out of town for a few days celebrating our wedding anniversary, and we were staying in a certain hotel, and through the course of the week I noticed an elderly man. Several times we passed him, and I heard him speak once and heard a British accent. And I just watched him. Every time we saw him, he was alone, by himself, probably near 80 years of age. Friday morning, we were leaving to catch a plane, and I noticed him in the restaurant sitting by himself. And I walked over to him, and I introduced myself, and I said, "Are you from England?" And his face lit up, and he said, "Yes," and he told me where. I told him about our extension work there, and that we loved England. We talked a little bit about that. He wanted to know where I was from, and he was fascinated with Tennessee and lots of stories from here. And I asked him, I said, are you a religious man? He said, no. I said, do you attend church anywhere? He said, no. And we began to talk about spiritual things. He asked me something that has haunted me for the last 48 hours. He looked at me, a very kind man, and very open, probably nearing 80 years of age, all alone, traveling halfway around the world. He looked at me when he found out I was a preacher, and he said, sir, could you help me with something? And I said, perhaps. He said, could you tell me what happens to us when we die? What happens to us when we die? And for the next several minutes, I had the opportunity to tell him about a real heaven and a real hell and the only way of salvation. I'm praying for his salvation. I wish you'd help me pray. His name is Roy. I believe I'm going to see him in heaven. He was so near trusting the Lord, even at that moment, so near, and I'm just praying that God might save him. But I thought how many people like that man all around this world and maybe even down the street from this church who have no real idea what's going to happen to them when they die. What is it they need? They need to hear the word of the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. I want you to take your pen this morning, if you would, and circle two words in verse 5. The first is the word gaps, and the other is the word hedge. You see, in Bible days, the hedge was of such vital importance, especially in the battle, especially when the war was going on. That's why when the walls of Jericho came down, the city could fall. Babylon boasted that they would never fall. They could never be penetrated. And one of their early city fathers said, the only way Babylon can fall is if our river turn against us. And wouldn't you know, that's exactly what God Almighty did. He turned the river on the walls of Babylon until a huge gap was made and the army camped outside could march right in and take over the city. The hedge was a means of protection, but a gap. One little gap was a means of destruction. A gap is a place where good things slip out, and it's a place where evil things slip in. That's why in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, whoso breaketh an hedge, the serpent shall bite him. Could I suggest to you this morning, there's still a serpent waiting. The same serpent that slithered up to Eve in the Garden of Eden, that same lowly devil is looking for men and women and families and churches that he may devour. And what is he looking for? He's looking for some gap in the hedge. Several years ago, I walked into something called the London Underground. It's the subway system in England. And it's, I think, quite a bit nicer than anything we have here in the States and definitely much cleaner. I remember walking into it and there was a sign on the wall that really captured my attention. I've read since then of the history of it. In the early 1930s, there were huge gaps between the platform where people waited to board those underground trains and the train itself. Huge gaps. And thinking people were careful, but a lot of times people very carelessly would not mind that gap and they would be falling into it, injuring themselves. People pushing and shoving, someone inevitably would fall into the gap and be injured. Put up a little contest. For the person that could come up with a motto that people could easily remember that would remind them to be careful around the gaps. In 1939, a fellow submitted a three-word theme that stuck. He won the competition. As a matter of fact, if you go to the London Underground today, you find it posted on the walls, you find it laying on the platform, and occasionally a British voice over the intercom system will come on and say these three single words. He will say, mind the gaps. I came this morning to tell you that there's a world full of people that are plunging headlong into hell because there's a world full of Christians who fail to mind the gaps. Our minds are so taken, so consumed with so many things We're so busy working our jobs and making our money and building our houses and buying our cars and planning our retirements that we have failed to have the mind of Jesus Christ for a world of people that are plunging into eternity without God and without hope. You'll not remember my outline when I'm done. And you may not remember me. But by the grace of God, I want you to remember three simple words this morning. Mind the gaps. Many years ago, a young woman by the name of Amy Carmichael sat in a meeting one night and the Spirit of Jesus Christ touched her heart as D.L. Moody preached on the story of the elder brother from the prodigal son. The words the father spoke to the elder brother were these, "All that I have is thine." Somewhere deep in the heart of Amy Carmichael, she was stirred to think of all that she knew and all that she had and all that she had received of a wonderful, loving father. And then conviction smote her, and she began to think about all the people around the world that did not know any of that. Amy Carmichael, a single girl, packed her bags and got on a boat and went to the far distant country of India alone. She went with one purpose in mind, to win the lost to Christ. She found the most horrible thing when she got there. She found an entire group of little girls being sold into prostitution in Hindu temples. She said, "That's my mission." She began taking little girls into her home and giving them beautiful dresses and taking care of them, telling them about someone who truly loved them and winning them by the hundreds to Jesus Christ. She got under such a burden for help, for laborers, for support, that she sat down and wrote a letter back to England pleading for someone to help her. And no one responded. Amy Carmichael, with a burdened heart, sat down one day with a pen and a piece of paper and wrote the words of a dream she had. May I read it to you? She wrote these words, "The tom-toms thumped straight on all night, and the darkness shuddered round me like a living, feeling thing. I could not go to sleep. So I lay awake and looked, and I saw, as it seemed this, that I stood on a grassy sward, and at my feet a precipice broke sheer down into infinite space. I looked, but saw no bottom, only cloud shapes, black and furiously coiled, and great shadow-shrouded hollows and unfathomable depths. Back I drew, dizzy at the depth. Then I saw forms of people moving single file along the grass. They were making for the edge. There was a woman with a babe in her arms and another little child holding onto her dress. She was on the very verge. Then I saw that she was blind. She lifted her foot for the next step. It trod air. She was over, and the children over with her. Oh, the cry as they went over. Then I saw more streams of people flowing from all quarters. All were blind, stone blind, all made straight for the precipice edge. There were shrieks as they suddenly knew themselves falling, and a tossing up of helpless arms catching, clutching at empty air. Some went over quietly and fell without a sound. Then I wondered, with a wonder that was simply agony, why no one stopped them at the edge. I could not. I was glued to the ground. I could only call. I strained and tried, but only a whisper would come. Then I saw that along the edge there were sentries set at intervals, but the intervals were too great. There were wide, unguarded gaps between. And over these gaps the people fell in their blindness quite unwarned, and the green grass seemed blood red to me, and the gulf yawned like the mouth of hell. Then I saw, like a little picture of peace, a group of people under some trees with their backs turned toward the gulf, making daisy chains. Sometimes when a piercing shriek cut the quiet air and reached them, it disturbed them, and they thought a rather vulgar noise. And if one of their number started up and wanted to go do something to help, all the others would pull that one down. Why get so excited about it? You must wait for a definite call to go. You haven't finished your work yet. It would be really selfish to leave us to finish the work alone. There was another group. It was made up of people whose great desire was to get more sentries out, but they found that very few wanted to go. And sometimes there were no sentries set for miles and miles of the edge. Once a girl stood alone in her place, waving the people back, but her mother and other relations called and reminded her that her furlough was due. She must not break the rules, and being tired and needing a change, she had to go and rest for a while, but no one was sent to guard her gap. And over, the people fell like a waterfall of souls. once a child caught at a tuft of grass that grew at the very brink of the gulf. It clung convulsively and it called, but no one seemed to hear. Then the roots of the grass gave way, and with a cry, the child went over, its two little hands still holding tight to the torn-off bunch of grass, and the girl, who longed to be back in her gap, thought she heard the little one cry. And she sprang up and wanted to go, at which thought they reproved her, reminding her that no one is necessary anywhere. The gap would be well taken care of, they knew. And then they sang a hymn. And then through the hymn came another sound like the pain of a million broken hearts, rung out in one full drop, one sob, and a horror of great darkness was upon me, for I knew what it was, the cry of blood. Then thundered a voice, the voice of the Lord, and he said, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." And the tom-tom still beat heavily. The darkness still shuddered and shivered about me. I heard the yells of the devil dancers and weird wild shriek of the devil possessed just outside the gate. What does it matter after all? It's gone on for years. It'll go on for years. Why make such a fuss about it? And then she wrote these words, "God forgive us. God arouse us. Shame us out of our callousness. Shame us out of our sin." This is a great church. You have a wonderful heritage. You have a faithful pastor that preaches the Bible to you. It sure would be awful easy to get content in a church like this. And most churches in America don't have this many people on Sunday. This is a great church. But somewhere in a high school, not far from here, somewhere in a place of business where you work, in the subdivision where God providentially gave you a house, in the apartment complex where you just happened to live, or in the trailer park where you just moved to, somewhere near this church this morning, there is a wide, unguarded gap. Some precious eternal soul that is wondering when they die, where shall they go? You see, the mind of Christ was a mind for souls. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And our problem is we don't have the mind of Christ. We're seeking our own, and we're saving our own lives while a world goes to hell without Jesus Christ. You see, this English word gaps is only found twice in our Bible, and both times it is found in the book of Ezekiel. It's an amazing word. It literally means a breach. Something is broken. Let me tell you what's broken. The blood of Jesus Christ is not broken. The Bible is not broken. The gospel is not broken. It still works quite well. What's broken? We are. We've learned how to live an Americanized form of Christianity where all is well as long as we clean up good for Sunday school on Sunday and carry the right Bible and sing the hymns and go to a good church like this one, while all around us there's a world dying, perishing, on their way to a Christless eternity and a burning hell, and there are so few of us minding the gaps. And I wonder this morning, what's your mind on right now? What thought consumes you? What passion controls you? What purpose defines you? Is there anyone among us that has made up their mind that they're going to mind the gaps? See, there are lots of gaps in Scripture. There's a great gap between light and darkness. Listen. Listen to the Creator say, "Light." And there was light. By the way, there was not only light, it was good. And the very next verse in Genesis chapter 1 says, "And God divided the light from the darkness." Light never becomes darkness, and darkness never becomes light. Look, please, you can't live in light and live in darkness at the same time. You got to pick one. That's why the Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse number 4, that our God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. There's a great gap between light and darkness. There's a great gap between God and man. For all have sinned and what, church? Come short. Look at me, please. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a great gap between God and man. Maybe Isaiah the prophet said it best when he said, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. A little boy whose daddy was a slave. Nobody thought he'd turn out to be much. His name was Charles. A little Charles, he was a nice little kid, but nobody expected much. Nobody had very high expectations for young little Charles Tinley. But Charles grew up and somebody gave him the matchless story of Jesus Christ, and Charles Tinley got saved. He became the janitor in a church in Philadelphia. By the way, can I say this? Thank God for the janitors. You know, the public people get an awful lot of attention, but thank God for, I don't know who came over here early this morning and opened up the building and turned the lights on, made sure the air was on, made sure the bathrooms were clean, but thank God for every one of those people. And nobody expected much out of Charles Tinley. He's just the janitor, you know. But what they didn't know was Charles Tinley would become the pastor of the church that he was the janitor of. And he served that church for many, many years. And one day Charles Tinley took out a piece of paper and a pen and wrote these words that we sing from time to time. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Not of this world's delusive dream. I have renounced all sinful pleasure. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between my soul and the Savior, so that His blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. He had it right. God never intended there to be this gap between Himself and man. It's our sin, it's our choices that brings such a gap, but there is a gap. There's a gap between light and darkness. There's a gap between God and man. And I shudder to tell you this. There's a gap between heaven and hell. It's a big gap. Watch that rich man. Father Abraham, I see you over there and I see Lazarus. Just send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. I am tormented in this flame. Listen to Abraham as he says, son, remember, thou in thy lifetime receivest good things and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can you pass from thence to us. When a man takes his final step out of time and into eternity, it is sealed forever. If he's in heaven, he can never go to hell. By the way, that's sealed for us the moment we trust Jesus as our Savior. Eternal life is not some future thing, it's our present possession. Aren't you glad for that? But for a lost man without Jesus Christ, when he steps out of this world and into the next, and he goes to hell, he can never, ever leave that place and go to heaven. Why? Because there's a gap. Now I must ask you a question. Why did Jesus come? Look at me. What's he doing on that cross? What's he doing bleeding there, suspended between heaven and earth, between God and man, between light and darkness? What's he doing on that cross? Look at him. Look at him hanging there. They've pierced his hands and his feet. Listen to him as he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Suddenly at noon, it's midnight in the middle of the day, as God the Father turns his back on his own son. And listen to him as he cries, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthana. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? What's he doing on that cross? What's he doing when he bows his head and says to Tetelestai, it is finished? What's he doing on that cross? I'll tell you what he's doing. On the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Son of Man, was bridging the gap. He was making a way so a man wouldn't have to stay in darkness. Blessed be God. Through Jesus, he can cross over into God's marvelous light. He was making a way so that man wouldn't have to go on forever separated from God. No, that gap has been bridged at the cross. And now we can be made one with our Creator.
I'll tell you what he was doing. He was bridging the gap so a man wouldn't have to go to hell forever. He could have eternal life and spend eternity in heaven with God Almighty. He bridged that gap for me. And I remember the day a lady took a Bible and told me God loved me and Jesus died for my sins. Oh, that was a good day. No, that was the best day. The only day that's going to get any better than that is the day I see him face to face. Glad day when Jesus washed my sins away. I cherish the day that I learned that the gap has been bridged at the cross of Jesus Christ. How many of you know you're saved? Would you raise your hand? I got good news. Are you listening? There's no more gap. Now here's my question. If all of that is true, why are so many people lost? Remember I said to you a moment ago that this word is only used twice in our English Bible and both times in Ezekiel. Let me show you the other time. I want you to flip over just a few pages to Ezekiel chapter 22. Here's the other occasion. Ezekiel 22 and verse number 30, God tells us why so many people are still lost. Ezekiel 22 verse 30 says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And I think the next four words are four of the saddest words in the whole Bible. "But I found," what's that word, church? "I found none." You see, Jesus made a way so that man could be saved and have his sins forgiven and spend eternity with God Almighty. And we've entered into that. But God didn't just expect you to enter into it for yourself. God expected you to mind the gap. God expected you and I to take that same glorious message of Jesus Christ to those who have never heard and are perishing. And God says, "I found none." We want to talk about the social gaps today. That's not our problem. We want to talk about the generation gap. That's not our problem. We want to talk about the economic gap. That's not our problem. Our problem is a gospel gap. Our problem is a God gap. Our problem is a truth gap. Our problem is we got a generation of Christians that know the truth and are doing so little to wave back others from the edge of destruction and introduce them to Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what a gap filler does. A gap filler starts by facing God for man and interceding. Can I ask you a personal question? When was the last time you wept over a soul? When was the last time you fasted and prayed for the salvation of somebody you were burdened for? When was the last time you couldn't sleep at night and got out of the bed and got down on your face and prayed, "Oh God, save that man"? That's what a gap filler does. He stands before God for man. And oh, wait a minute, he didn't stop there. Then he turns around and he stands before man for God. And he says to that soul, he pleads with that soul, "Come to Christ. Let me introduce you to Jesus Christ who changed my life." Listen to Moses. Listen to Moses when God said, "Moses, I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll just stamp out the entire nation of Israel and start over with you." And Moses, instead of looking out for himself, Moses said, "Oh God, don't do that. Oh God, blot me out of the book, I pray thee." It's one of the only little dashes in the Bible. Moses never finished his sentence. There's just a dash. Read it for yourself in the book of Exodus. Just a dash. And I've often thought, I wonder what happened during that dash. The brokenness of a man weeping for his people. You know what he was doing? He was minding the gap. Watch a young, beautiful queen by the name of Esther going into the king when she had not been summoned, but she's going in because she didn't want her people to die. And what does she say? She says, "If I perish, I perish." That's not normal. That's not natural. That's supernatural. And God is working in her life. What is that? That's a girl who's learned to mind the gap. Listen to the Apostle Paul. He prays something I don't think I've ever prayed. I know I've never prayed. He said, "I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." What's that, Paul? Paul said, "I wish I could go to hell so they never would." You say, that's strange. No, friend, that's the mind of Christ. That's what Jesus did. That's a man who's learned to mind the gap. Several weeks ago, I got a call in the middle of the day from a little girl in our church. She's single. She stands about this tall. She's the most unassuming human being you've ever seen. She probably is one of the quietest people in our entire church. As a matter of fact, if you snuck behind her and said boo, she would definitely jump. She's just that timid and quiet. And I was surprised to hear from her. Her voice was trembling, and she said, Brother Scott, there's a man at the hospital down the street that's lost, and I've been talking to him about his soul. She said, would you go see him? Oh, yeah, sure, I'll do that. I got busy. The day wore on. I got late. I was getting ready to leave the office, and I remembered that man. I'm just telling on myself now, but for a moment I thought, I'll call somebody else and have them go see him. And boy, the Spirit of God just wore me out. You ever have the Holy Spirit just get on your case? The Holy Spirit said, you're too busy? Too busy for a sinner now? You're too busy to tell somebody about Jesus? Really more out of duty than anything else, and to soothe my conscience, I grabbed my things and went to the car and drove to the hospital. I got out of the car and walked inside. I found the man's room and went in. He was laying on a bed, hooked up to several things, his wife sitting across from him. He's in bad shape. I pulled a chair up next to the bed and introduced myself, told him what church I was from. And I said, Amy asked me to come see you. Immediately his face lit up. He said, oh yes. He said, I like Amy. I said, sir, the reason Amy wanted me to come see you is that she's worried about where you're going to spend eternity. Now, I'm going to pray for your body. But could I ask you about your soul? He said, I'm not ready. I took out a gospel tract and gave him the gospel. She had already spoken to him about his soul. We got done. I said, Gene, would you like to pray today and receive the Lord as your Savior? He said, well, I've never been much on praying. He said, I really don't know how to do it, and I'm a little embarrassed. I said, I'll help you with that, but would you like to trust the Lord? He said, yes, I would. He bowed his head, prayed a sweet prayer, and invited the Lord Jesus to come into his heart. I got up, shook his hand. I told him, I said, now, Gene, I'm going to be back to see you. But I sure am glad you got saved today. I pushed my chair back, and he stopped me. He said, sir, you know if you'd come 3 days ago, this wouldn't happen, don't you? I said, how's that? He said, if you'd come by here to talk to me about this 3 days ago, he said, we wouldn't have been having the same conversation. I said, why? Tears welled up in his eyes. He said, because 3 days ago, I wasn't interested in God or the Bible or any of this. I said, what changed all of that? Sickness? Nope. That little girl from your church. I said, well, that's good. I'm glad she's been kind to you. I walked out of the room. I called her and I said, Amy, I just want you to know your friend just got saved. She started sobbing uncontrollably. I mean, just uncontrollably. She could barely speak. She thanked me and hung up. I didn't know the story. We got a lot of soul winning ministries at our church. But Amy does something every Sunday afternoon that nobody else in our church, as far as I know, does. I didn't know it till just a few weeks ago. It's not an organized thing. Nobody goes with her. She goes by herself every Sunday afternoon. She goes to a local hospital and she sits in the lobby and she just watches. She waits for somebody to come along who's hurting, having a tough time. She prays with them. She tells them that God loves them and Jesus died for them. It's her ministry. She can't do a lot. She'll never be a public speaker. But she felt like that was a gap. Maybe she could mind. Just days before I went by to see Jean, she sat in the lobby on a Sunday afternoon waiting for somebody to come by. She sat there for a long time and nobody came. It was a slow day at the hospital. Finally, she stood up and she thought, I'll walk down the hall. And so she walked down the hall.
She passed a room. The door was open just about this much. And a man lifted his head. His eyes caught hers. And this little timid, shy girl made eye contact with this man that she did not know. She pushed the door open, walked into the room to his bedside, and she said, "Sir, I don't know you. But," she said, "I'm a Christian and I'd like to pray for you." He was overwhelmed. She prayed for him. She talked to him about Jesus. He didn't get saved. Amy left the hospital that day and she did what most of us have never done. She went the second mile. She got up the next morning. She went to a local florist. She bought some beautiful flowers and a nice card. And she went back to the same room of a stranger. She walked into the room. She said, "I just came back to tell you that I'm praying for you and I'm asking my whole church to pray for you." And all the while, the Spirit of God was tendering the heart of that man. See, when I got to the hospital room, he was ready. And I realized something. I didn't win him to Christ. I just got to be the guy in the room when he prayed. No. A little girl doing something for nobody but Jesus. She won that man to Christ. She called me again the other day. She was weeping. She said, "I just found out that Gene went to heaven." And immediately I thought, what would have happened had that little girl not minded her gap? And I got to tell you this morning, I'm ashamed of myself. I'm ashamed because I stand up and preach sermons like this and talk about all these kinds of things. And I think about the guy at the hotel I walked past this morning, or the gas station I stopped at yesterday, and the souls of men all around me without Christ. I'm ashamed when I think how little I have minded the gap. 100 years ago last month, the ship that God Himself could not sink, sunk. April 14th, 1912, 11:40 at night, the Titanic hit that iceberg, and within moments it was listing, and within just an hour or two, it was gone. There was confusion in New York Harbor as people wondered whether their loved one had been saved or lost. And the company that ran the Titanic did something until recently I didn't know. They made a huge sign and they put on one side of it these words, "Known to be saved." And on this side, the words, "Known to be lost." And then as information came in, they would take a piece of paper and they would write the name of a person. They would carry it out in front of that breathless audience, and somebody in the audience would identify it and say, "That's my daddy. That's my sister." And then while everybody waited with anticipation, they would take that name and they would post it on one side or the other. They were either known to be saved, thank God, God forbid, known to be lost. And I want you to know that every soul in this auditorium this morning falls on one side or the other. You know it, or the devil knows it, and God Himself knows it, and someday everybody will know it. You're either known to be saved or you're known to be lost. And I want you to know, if I was lost today, I would settle once and for all where I was going to go when I died. But I'm talking to a church full of people today that you know your name's on the known to be saved side. I rejoice with you and say thank God for it. But I want to ask you a question. Would you look up here? I wonder how many names you know on this other side over here. How many co-workers and friends and neighbors and family members. And you know they're lost. And I want to ask you a question. Are you minding that gap? Because that gap, friends, is yours to mind. I'd like you to bow your head and close your eyes with me for just a moment. You've listened so patiently today, and I thank you for it. Could I ask this question? How many of you know you're saved? I mean, you know it. If you died right now, you know you'd go straight to heaven. You've trusted the Lord as your personal Savior. Would you raise your hand big and high in the air with mine? Isn't that wonderful? Why don't you stop with your hand raised to heaven and just say, thank you, Jesus. Lifting up holy hands, the Bible says, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. What a Savior we have. God bless you, people. I wonder who among us this morning would say, preacher, I couldn't raise my hand with any assurance or confidence. I just don't know for sure. I don't know for sure if I died this morning that I'd go to heaven, but I know this much, I do not want to go to hell. And I'm concerned enough about my soul to ask you to pray for me. I promise you I'll not embarrass you. I'm not going to ask you to give a speech. I promise you. But you'd say, preacher, pray for me. I'm not really certain that I'm a Christian and on my way to heaven. I don't want to be lost. Pray for me. Would you raise your hand big and high in there with mine just for a moment? Long enough for me to see it and then pull it back down. Thank you. I see your hands. Who else? Raise it up big and high. Pray for me, preacher. I'm not certain I'm on my way to heaven. I don't want to be lost. Pray for me. If you just raised your hand, would you lift your head and look at me a moment? Nobody's looking at me and you. Thank you. I don't know you. You don't know me, I don't think. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe Jesus died for you? Wonderful. Do you believe He rose from the dead? Then the Bible says if you believe that, all that remains is for you to take God at His word, trust Him as your Savior, and simply ask Him to come live in your life. Wouldn't you like to do that today? I'm going to tell you something. The greatest day of my life and the greatest decision I ever made was the day I prayed a simple prayer and invited Jesus into my heart. I'm going to give you my word. We're not going to embarrass you in any way. As a matter of fact, in just a moment, I'm going to ask a lot of people to come forward and pray. But before we do that, I want somebody to take a Bible, just like the one I've just preached from, and show you some simple verses from the Bible, how you can know for sure if you leave here today and go into eternity, you're on your way to heaven. If you're serious, now if you're serious about not going to hell when you die and knowing your sins are forgiven, that you're on your way to heaven, the pastor's right here. I'm going to ask you to just get up out of your seat right now and just come tell the pastor. Let somebody show you from the Bible how you can be saved. That's right. Come on right now. Somebody's going to meet you here. Come on, young man. Let somebody show you from the Bible how you can have your sins forgiven. God bless you. Who else today? You say, I need to settle this once and for all. I don't want to be lost and I don't want to live and die with doubts. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Would you just leave your seat right now? Workers are here in the altar with the Bible in their hand, the love of God in their hearts. Perhaps you're here today and you need to be baptized, or you're not a member of this wonderful church and you want to join. Why don't you just leave your seat now before others come and come tell the pastor. He's waiting on you here at the front. And let us help you today. This is your day. Amen. I have one final question, and here's my invitation. How many Christians like me would say, preacher, I'm ashamed. I've had my mind on so many things, going so many different directions. I have failed to mind the gap. I'm thinking about lost souls right now. Some I know and some I don't. People I need to win to Christ. And if God will help me, I want this to change. I want my mind and heart to change. I want to fill the gap. I want to stand in my place and seek to turn men from destruction to Christ. Preacher, pray for me. I want in on this. Would you raise your hand big and high in the air with mine? Keep it up all over the auditorium. I'm going to ask you to just get up out of your seat wherever you are right now and come tell God what you just told me. Would you do it right now? Are you serious enough about to do that? Would you find a place in this altar on your knees, on your face before God as a Christian to say, if God will give me breath and life, I'm going to do all I can to pray for lost souls, to witness to lost men. Some of you have specific people on your heart and mind right now. Won't you come pray for them? Call their name before the throne of God. Ask God to use you to reach them for Jesus Christ. When all is said and done, may it be said that God's people at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church minded the gap.
They're playing through. There's still time for you. Let's pray and get a hold of the Lord. When you get through praying, if you wouldn't mind, I'm just going to ask you just to stay with us here just a moment, if you wouldn't mind to do that. Is there somebody at the altar right now say, Jody, I'd like somebody to pray with me. There's a special burden in my heart, and I'd like somebody to pray with me. Is there anybody like that? Would you raise your hand? Okay.
Somebody else say, I've got a special burden. I'd like somebody to pray with me.
Still seated, you can look this way. There are folks praying. They're just going to keep playing. I like it when they play. The Lord has met with us today. We give Him the glory and the honor and the praise. I like it when you hear sniffling all over the auditorium. People broken. Some for family members, some for friends, some for neighbors, some for themselves. My wife and I and our family last week got our battery charged. There comes a time you need rest. We got that rest. It's time we get serious about it. By the way, does any of this message and this thought and this purpose, does anything sound familiar to this church? This is the heartbeat of this place. But none of us are where we need to be. Amen? None of us. Don't let the message die with the service. Allow the Holy Spirit to just keep it fresh. And as we leave today, I'm not going to preach here, but as we leave today, there's going to be gaps all around us. Some of you are going out to eat. My wife and I and our family are going to take Brother Paul and his family out. May be a gap there. Just mind the gaps. Amen. I love you, brother. Dear friend. Amen. Our soul winning seminar concludes tonight at 5:30. Appropriate, right? If you're in that seminar, you be here at 5:30. Question and answers and all these things. I'm going to ask Brother Scott, if you wouldn't mind, his precious family. If you'll make your way out to the lobby, our folks are going to want to greet you here. This is Sierra Gibson. Sierra, if you wouldn't mind to stand there, please. Miss Judy's standing with you. You're 16 years old, correct? Okay. Okay, she's 12. Rode on bus 4 today. And Sierra, you're coming today and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. Am I right? So today you've opened your heart and you've received the Lord as your Savior. Correct? Have you happy for it? Say a big amen. We're so proud of you. Stay on that bus with us. We want to help you now. This is the starting point. Thank God you're going to heaven. But now the Lord wants you to grow up in Him. Okay? We want to help you with that. God bless you. Amen, Brother Field. Right? Corey Crawford, if you'll stand, please. Brother Jack Mosier's there with you. Also came on bus 4. Are you all related, any? Okay. You related? How are you related? Cousins. Great. And Corey, you're coming today, and you are also trusting Jesus as your Savior. Am I right? So today you are getting saved. You're asking the Lord to come into your heart and forgive your sin. We're so happy for you. Have you happy for Him? Would you say a big amen? Amen. Glory. This is wonderful. I'll tell you the same thing I told her. Stay on that bus. We'll help you. We'll guide you along the life's pathway. We're so proud of you. God bless you. Amen. You glad you came today? Say a big amen. Hope you'll be back tonight at 6:30. If you're in the soul winning seminar, that's at 5:30 in the Berean classroom there on the right. Brother Scott and his family are out in the lobby. Hope many of you will stop by and shake his hand. It's good to see all of you today. If you are a visitor, you're a guest, you have your visitor's card, take it out there where the Welcome Center is. We've got a special gift for you just to say thank you for being here. It's good to see Brother Tory here, his precious family. If you wouldn't mind to lead us in our closing word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. You go right ahead, sir, please.